Alrighty, well, good morning, everyone. It's real good to be here this morning. I think we should just keep on, just let the kids up here, and they can just sing to us the rest of the morning, right? Alright, so this morning, I'm once again taking a break from Revelation. There is times and seasons for everything, and the season right now is the Christmas season, right? Chris has really helped me to see this the past couple years. You know, I've heard say that Thanksgiving is a day, but Christmas is a season. Now, you could probably dispute that and say, well, Thanksgiving should be a season too, but you kind of get the point. This whole thing of Advent that Chris has talked about, and I will say up front, I have not done very well. This is where actions and intentions have diverged for me. I intend to do some of these things regularly with Advent, and my actions don't always follow quite as well as I would like. But regardless, this morning I'm going to take one of the four main focuses of Advent, which today is the first day of the third one, which is peace, right? Joy. Okay. What was the previous one? Okay. So the first one was hope, right? Okay. So because that's where I'm going. So I'm 2 weeks behind. Maybe come next Christmas season, we'll have to plan a little bit better, and maybe the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we'll pick these four things and we'll preach about them. Totally just thought of that now, so anyway. So I picked hope this morning, and I'm gonna talk a little bit about hope and a little bit of what even is it. You know, there's things. We throw around words a lot of times, and there are times when we really don't realize what we're even talking about. And I know for me, it's really good sometimes to slow down and to think about the words that I'm saying and think about some of these concepts. I don't feel like this morning's not going to be some deep new thing that you've never heard before. It's simply a reminder. And that is one thing that I'm, as I get older in my yet youngness, right? I start to realize more and more how important it is to have traditions and how important it is to have these ongoing reminders, because the truth of the matter is we as human beings are fairly forgetful. At least I am. And, you know, I think this is why God, back in the time of the Israelites, he set up that nation and culture the way he did, with these yearly feasts, and it's just this ongoing repetition of things. And you're like, well, doesn't it get old to do, you know, that every year, or this is, you know, some of the stuff was more than once a year. But it's not. It's because God knows that our tendency is to drift away, to forget. And when we read the stories of the Israelites, I've mentioned this before and many have mentioned it, it's really easy to come down hard on them because they forgot really fast, feels like. But yet, we're all susceptible to that. We can all do the same thing. And so, I'm just going to take hope this morning and kind of refocus a little bit, refocus us on what is it? So, the question is just that, what is hope? And I'm going to do a little bit of an English lesson / language lesson, and I hesitate even to say that because I ain't no English teacher. I never liked English in school. I was good enough to get by, and that's all that I cared. So this is not coming from that angle at all. This is just coming from something as I was studying and preparing. There was kind of like an aha moment with hope. So I'm going to ask a question. Let's have the children answer this. I'm going to try. Let me think here. Lincoln and Peyton, for this first one, don't you two answer. You two are kind of the oldest of that young group. And you can probably answer every question I ask like that. So unless nobody younger than you can answer it, then I'll let you guys answer it. So all of you kids, now this is going to have to be probably school-age kids. So we've got a couple years there that we've got a few people there. So answer this question. What is a noun? Benson. Good. Somebody's been teaching you well. That is absolutely correct. A noun is a person, a place, or a thing. So just to make this practical, you know, for some of the younger kids that are maybe not in school yet. So a person, Laverne is a person, right? Tim is a person. Jesus was a person. Herod was a person. Whenever you use that, use their name, that's a noun. That's a person. And then a place is like Martinsburg, right? That's a little town. It's a place. Or you have Willie Road is the road that Phil's live on. That's a place. That's also a noun. And then there's another category. It's things. Things like paper, right? Paper is a thing. You know, Bible is a thing. Microphone is a thing. Belt you're wearing is a thing. So all those words, either, you know, person, place, or thing. That is a noun. That's what it describes. Okay, so now we're going to do another one. What is a verb? This one's a little bit harder. Evie. That's correct. She said, for those of you who couldn't hear, she said, a verb describes a noun. That's pretty much right. There's not quite a short thing like the noun definition of it's a person, place, or thing. It's basically a word that describes an action or an event. So for instance, run is a verb. Because if I would go running around the church like this, when you say run, that is a verb because there's something happening. There's an action that I'm doing. When you're playing ball and you're up to bat and the ball comes in, you do what to the ball? What? Whack? That works too. Absolutely. You whack the ball, you hit the ball, you whatever it is, you pop up the ball. What? Yes. Miss. Miss the ball. That's a verb. So it's an action. And so like hit and run and that kind of thing, those are like physical actions. And then there's actions that are a little bit harder to see. Things like believe, things like can be hope, things like joyful. Those are like their feelings, and they're it's not like a physical thing like running, but it's like emotions and these things. But it's describing an action. So now we know what nouns and verbs are. So then that begs the question: when the scriptures talk about hope, what is it? Is it a noun or is it a verb? Because it actually makes a difference. Anybody want to venture to make a guess? Anybody? Linda? Okay, Linda says verb. Anybody else? Both? Anybody want to say noun, just so we got all the bases covered? Okay, the truth is, it is both, actually, in various places. Now, what is interesting is, to me, most of the time when I think about hope, I think about it in terms of a verb, because it's describing what I'm feeling, right? So I hope this will happen, or I hope that will happen. And you know, for some of us, you hope there's something that you're hoping to receive here in a couple weeks, probably. Is that safe to say? Yeah, you're hoping to receive some gift that you want. I hope that it will snow soon. Viola hopes that it never will. And so, when I think of hope, for me personally, this might not be the case for you, but for me personally, the easiest way to think, the first inclination to think about hope is in those terms, is in terms of a verb, just describing what I feel, describing an action of myself. Now, so I went back, I went and I looked at a lot. There's the word hope is used a lot in Scripture. And I went through and I looked at, okay, let me back up. I discovered pretty quickly as I started looking at hope and looking at different verses that there are different words in the original, in the Hebrew and the Greek, there are different words that are translated hope. And those of you who have heard me preach before know that's no new thing that I talk about those, the original words. I'm not going to even give you the original words. I don't know how to pronounce them, and for our discussion this morning, it doesn't so much matter. If you want to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar, please do that. And let me know what you learn, because I'm always up for that. But for our points this morning, I'm just going to refer to them basically as their verb. They're either verb or their noun. So in the Hebrew, we'll start talking about that first, because that's Old Testament. And so there are how do I do this? Okay. In the Hebrew, the word for hope that is a verb, according to what I found, is used as a verb 19 times. And I'm not going to go through and read them all. Once we get to the New Testament, I'm actually going to read a bunch of scriptures that talk about hope. So as a verb, it's used 19 times. And then there are several words translated noun or translated as hope that are actually nouns. And one of them is used 6 times, another is used 22 times, and another is used 4 times. It's interesting, the one that's used 4 times is the word mikvah, which some of you are probably familiar with. Mikvah is also a pool or a bath. For instance, in the Jewish times when for instance, you'd go to the temple, and they would have these small ritual baths to do this ritual washing before you'd go into the temple, and those are called mikveh. And that same word is translated hope 4 times in the Old Testament, which is kind of interesting. And actually, the time when it is used hope for 4 times, it is not just mikveh, it is mikveh, 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 or mikveh. So it's used 3 times. Which in Hebrew, in the little bit that I understand or know about the Hebrew language, is that whenever something is repeated like that 3 times, like you'll read in your Bible sometimes where God describes himself as holy, holy, holy. It's like a really, really holy. Like it's putting a lot of emphasis on what it is with this whole 3-time repetition. And we actually kind of do that in our English language too sometimes. Like, hurry, hurry, hurry. You'll probably say it 3 times more often than you'll say just, hurry, hurry. Just, I don't know, it flows off the tongue. I don't know why. But maybe that's why it was like that in Hebrew too. but it's just really gives it some oomph. And so that word hope comes from mikvah is translated that four times. So in the Old Testament, all that to say, just kind of going to give an overview of this, all that to say, now hope is used as a noun more often than a verb in the Old Testament. It's closer. I didn't even do the math. So we have 19 times a verb, 22, 6, and 4, that's 32. So, you know, another third as many as used as a noun in Hebrew. And there was also, for those of you, if you want to go study this, there was a few others, like used once or twice, translated hope, that I didn't put those in here just because I had to stop somewhere. But the whole point that I'm trying to make is that it was used more as a noun than a verb in the Old Testament, and that kind of surprised me. And so I went to the New Testament then to see what it had to say about hope. And it's a little bit, it's more cut and dried in the New Testament, because Greek is a much more, Greek is more like English in that it's much more cut and dried, and there's laws and rules of vocabulary that much more set in stone, whereas Hebrew can be a little hard to discern. So in the New Testament, the spread is very great. In the Greek, hope is translated, the word translated hope, that is a verb in Greek, is only translated that way six times. Now this is excluding, if you look into this deeper, I excluded hoped or any other versions just for the sake of this. Hope translated six times as a verb in the New Testament. Now it is as a noun, the word that is translated hope, that is a noun in the New Testament, is translated as such 46 times. So the spread is way bigger, which was really, really interesting to me. And I'll explain why that's interesting to me. Hopefully it will be to you too. And this is where it actually makes a difference when we think of hope. So when hope as a noun, so let's think about what is it. So hope as a verb, I kind of talked about that. That's an action. It's kind of that anticipation, the emotion that I feel. I hope something will happen. That's a verb. Hope as a noun. How do you describe that? Chris smiles. You have anything to say? Yeah. So it's what is a noun? Sorry, I'm not saying this because I think you guys are all like third graders. It was super fascinating to me, and I think it's important as a basis for what we believe. So hope as a noun, is it a person? Answer if you want. Is it a do you think hope could be a person? Yes. Okay. Could it be a place? Yeah, maybe. Could it be a thing? Absolutely. Okay. So the two that I thought, yeah, it could probably be a place too. The thing and the person are very obvious. Very obvious that it's hope is a thing. Like it's just like, I should have had a coffee cup up here. Actually, we'll do it with this. This is candy, right? Starburst, to be exact. It's a thing, and I'm holding on to it. This is not an emotion. No matter what I feel, does not change what this is. Doesn't matter. It's a thing. It is a thing to be grasped. It is as real can be, right? It's a thing. And so hope as a noun, whether it is a person or a thing, is exactly the same thing. See, hope as a person, it's like this. I come over here, Enos, you're a person, right? So I can touch him, and there's something there, right? He hopes. It's a real thing to be touched and grasped. And then on the other hand, as a thing, it's like this. It's real to be touched and grasped. That is what most of the time in Scripture, that is what hope is. It's not your emotions and your feelings, even though there is a few places it is. Majority of the time, it is a thing to be grasped and a person. And this, it was kind of resetting to me. So when I think of hope, the reason it's so important is because hope is Jesus. Hope is God. It's really easy to make Jesus into a verb. Is that safe to say? Just kind of a, I don't know, an idea. Because he's not walking down the aisle in the flesh just like Enos is sitting here today. Now, he could if he wanted to. But he's not. And so, it's so easy to make Jesus into just an idea. But when it talks about Jesus as hope, it's a noun. It's like something to be grasped. It's like Enos, to be touched. And it's sometimes hard to grasp because that's, it's just a little hard to grasp sometimes how that works. So I'm going to read quite a few verses here. You can follow along if you want, and if you just want to close your eyes and listen, that's totally fine too, because I'm going to move fairly quickly. I'm going to read, starting in Acts, and I'm going to read the verses where hope is a noun. I'm going to actually read them all. There's 46 of them, and I'm going to read them. There's a few places where I'm going to read a passage because it adds a little bit of context. But think of these when you hear the word hope in these verses. Think of it as a person to touch and a thing to be grasped. It is a real thing. Acts 2:26. And this is actually a quotation from Psalms. But it's in Acts. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Now there, Phil, is a place. It's real. It's a person. It's a place. I didn't actually see that when I read it before, but thank you. That is a place. My flesh also will dwell in hope. It's not a feeling. This is a place. All right. 16:19. There's a few of these, like this next one, that is not necessarily directly talking about Jesus. You'll see what I mean. But I'm going to read them just because it's one of the 46. Acts 16:19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Their hope is a person. The person is that girl who was bringing in money for those guys. When they saw their hope of gain was gone, they threw him in prison. All right, moving on to chapter 23, verse 6. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial." I'd say there he's talking about hope as a person. He's talking about Jesus. All right, chapter 24, verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Once again, probably a person. Chapter 26, verse 6. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. Sounds like it's a verb, but it's not. It's a noun. My hope is the same thing. I was thinking, what's a good illustration of the places where hope is used like this? And I thought of this. So let's say I'm out on a frozen pond, and a couple of you guys are there. We'll just say Kenny and Johnny because they're the most likely to be with me on a frozen pond. And I break through the ice, and I can't get out by myself. What are they to me in that water? Mm-hmm. Kenny is my hope. He is a person, and he is my hope. In that situation, very obvious. I am in great need, and he is my hope. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Now, I stand here on trial because of my hope, because of Jesus, because he's saying Jesus is my hope. All right, chapter 27, verse 20. This is another one that is not necessarily talking about Jesus. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. It's kind of used in the same way as the last one was. They didn't have that person there to help them. They didn't have a hope. All right, one more in Acts. It's chapter 28, verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. That one's pretty obvious. All right, we'll turn over to Romans now. Romans chapter 4. Verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. This is talking about Abraham. Once again, that looks like hope is a person. Chapter 5, verse 2. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read, I had in my notes here, I'm going to read the first five verses of chapter 5, because it's actually used a number of times. So I'll back up just a little. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. All right, moving on to chapter 8 of Romans and verse, okay, this is, I'm going to read a couple verses here too. I'm going to read verse 20 through 24. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is referring to, I'm going to hit it at the very end, but when we talk about as believers, we can, you know, we can walk through trials. It's because we have hope as a verb, and we have hope as a person in Jesus Christ. And we have this hope of something future. So no matter what happens here, all the way down to being killed and death itself, it really doesn't matter because we hope in something that's eternal, that's after that. All right. Page back a few pages to chapter 12 of Romans and verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. This is in that whole section where it's talking about what a true believer is supposed to be like. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. All right, a couple pages back, chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then a few verses later, may the God of hope fill you with all, this is verse 13, may the God of all of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. It's another one that does not necessarily have to do with Jesus. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And then in chapter 13, this is one we're all pretty familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We often focus on love there, and for good reason, because it says that's the greatest of these. But there's two others, and we need to not forget those two. So today we're talking about hope. Okay, so 2 Corinthians, move to there. In chapter 1 and verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Two chapters later, in chapter 3, verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Short and to the point. Since we have a hope, we are very bold. And we should be too. All right, a little bit back in chapter 10, verse 15. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. All right, next book in line is Galatians. And we go to chapter 5, verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That one's pretty obvious that it's Jesus. We wait for Jesus Christ to return. All right, next is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Next chapter, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's just like that me being in that water, in the ice, with no hope. He's telling them that at one time, you as Gentiles were just like that. You were in that place of no, you didn't have hope. You had no hope. You had no one to deliver you. And then chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Next is Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. That's pretty much gets to the crux of the matter right there. All right, just a few verses later in chapter 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then a couple verses later, again in verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right, moving to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? And then in chapter 4, I'm going to read a couple verses from 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's about as good as it gets right there. All right, next chapter, chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. We are getting near the end, so bear with me. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Next book, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. There it says it right there. All right, next is Titus. First chapter, Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Chapter 2, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 7, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Chapter 6. And I'm going to read from 11 to 20. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then one chapter later, chapter 7, in verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, that which we through which we draw near to God." All right, next is 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then a few verses later, verse 21 of chapter 1. "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And then chapter 3, verse 15. "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." That one there is really interesting to me, to think of that as a noun, because I've always kind of thought of that as you know, a verb. But to make a defense and a reason for the person of Jesus Christ that lives within you. All right, and we are down to one more. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That took a little while, but I hope you get the point. There are other places in the New Testament that talk about hope, but those are the verbs. And by all means, look those up too. But this is hope as Jesus Christ the person. This is hope as a thing to be grasped and a place to be. And ultimately, that hope simply can be summed up in this, in that we were sinners, separated from God. Jesus Christ came as a baby, and this is what the season that we're celebrating right now. The hope of God, the life of God, Jesus Christ, was given as a baby, grew up, became a man, a young man, as it were. That's a whole interesting thought in itself, being about the age that Jesus was when he did his ministry. But he became a man, was sacrificed on that cross, made a way for us to be reconciled, and has now gone back to prepare a place. And someday, he promises, he will return and receive all those who hope in him, receive them to himself. And then for all of eternity, we will dwell in perfect harmony and unity with our hope, Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this Christmas season and we think about all that is, let's not forget, this is a season where we celebrate the hope that God sent to us in Jesus.
You know, thank you for that. I'm aware of how often we use the word hope without thinking. Just I hope this, I hope that, I hope it doesn't rain.